All right, Revelation Road. Man, we are trucking down this road. I hope it's been a blessing to you. And the Lord's been showing you some stuff, some things that you haven't seen before. I know He's teaching me. Every time I get into the Word of God, I learn something new. And that's what's exciting about teaching the book of Revelation, because there's so many great things to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ and about the end times. So Revelation Road, Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. So let's begin there. We're going to recap just a little bit. I don't know how much I'm going to get into tonight as far as being able to finish this particular teaching that I have, but I'll do my best. But I want to recap on Pergamos. Pergamos, different ways to pronounce it. And so we look at it, and to the angel of the church of Pergamos, write these things, which saith he with the sharp two-edged sword. So the two-edged sword we know represents the word of the Lord. But Pergamos was a place that was called Elevated Tower. It was a city called Elevated Tower or Fortress. And again, there's that biblical code, the connotation between the church's name or the city and the atmosphere of what was happening at the time, and then Jesus bringing forth the remedy. I love this about this teaching in these seven churches, because it shows me and it shows you how accurate and how intimate the Lord Jesus is concerning the affairs of the church. He is right in the midst of it. He is at every meeting. He's at every prayer time. He's at every gathering. He's interested in everything that we're doing. I believe He's even interested in the color of the paint. Not that He dictates the color of the paint, but I think he's a part of it. And He loves to see unity, and He loves to see the body of Christ work together. I believe that. That's the Lord Jesus. This is His church. We're His bride. And so there's no surprise when you see this biblical code, if you will, this connection again with Pergamos being the name is a high tower, and to find out it's a political high tower as well. It was a political center in Asia Minor. Remember that? It rivaled Athens. And the head of the Greeks, they had their power base was right there. And so Jesus is speaking specifically to them. Also, the area, as I taught you last time, was for higher thinking. They had higher thinking. Again, if you've ever lived near a college town, or you've dealt with anybody that's has multiple degrees or just intellectual, they could be readers. They love to read. And when they talk, they give you a plethora of information. You ever talk to somebody? All you want to know is, do I use a Phillips head screwdriver or do I use a stand? And next thing you know, you get the molecular construction of the bolt and the nut and possibly what country it came from. And what's the torque ratio? Hey, don't tell me about torque. I'm going to end up breaking it anyway. So, but you know, you get around people like that. Sometimes it's hard to speak to them about the ABCs of the gospel. They're not unreachable. You just got to learn how to reach them at their level. And so Jesus is speaking specifically to Pergamos, to the church there, and He's saying, look, you're in this high place. Remember, they had the largest library, the second largest library of 200,000 volumes of books. That's a lot of books. And I told you the story about General Mark Anthony, how he gave that as a gift to Cleopatra. All she wanted was a ninja foodie. No, she didn't have one back then, but you know what I mean. All she wanted was a cutting board, and he brought a library. Okay? I remember parchment. Actually, it wasn't parchment. That was later on with the Chinese. It was, what's the exact word? Yeah, it was parchment. I'm sorry. I was thinking of the writing paper. But the parchment, which was the writing on the skins. Remember, they discovered that. And so, man, they were moving on. So then he says there in verse 2, with the sharp sword with two edges. Again, speaking about the word of his mouth. Hey, Pergamos, Church, I know you're in a place where they have a power base there of political power and higher thinking, and they have all these different things. But my word is greater. My word is stronger. My word is sharper than all the intellectualism that you're going to face. Does that apply for us today? Absolutely. It applies to our brothers and sisters. You know, there's some great campus ministries out there. Let me try that again. I know a lot of people's world is around YouTube and the little idiotic things that go on there and all that. But there's some great ministries that are on the front lines right now at Harvard University and Yale and different places and Berkeley, wherever that is over there in UC Berkeley. All these different places where it's so full of liberalism, there's great crusade, a campus type of ministries out there. That's not easy ministry. I've done a little bit of campus ministry, and it's not easy. I do better with the street people. Mm-hmm. You know, I do better with people in commonality, but it takes a special gift for that. So again, he's encouraging them. And again, this does apply for us today. I gave you Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, Psalms 138:2. Now go to verse 13. We're going to go real fast through this. I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even the Satan's seat. So we're not going to go all the way through that, but what was I talking about? The altar of Zeus. The altar of Zeus was there. And then Antipas, which was the bishop, was the pastor who was martyred. And he was stuck inside of that calf, inside of that image, that idol, and he was lit on fire. We talked about that. And how that in his dying words, he wasn't crying out, save me. He wasn't crying out, throw water on me. Remember my children. Alas, I see heaven. He was praying for the church like a true pastor would do, like a true believer would do. He was praying for the church, and that's an amazing thing. But Jesus said, I'm fully aware of what you're going through, the persecution and these things. Okay? Again, I don't have time to go over all of it, but we talked about the historical aspects of the altar of Zeus and about Hitler and how that history repeated itself and how he used it during his speeches in the 1930s. And then later on, Barack Obama went there in 2008. And I wouldn't even want to be pictured near that type of demonic place. But that's history, and that was provable, and it happened. It's evidential. But these were dark powers, and it was the seat of Satan. Again, Jesus is, he's not mixing words and he's not holding back. He tells it like it is. See, and this is what amazes me about this generation in the way the church has watered down God, is that we don't think that God sees these things that we do as a church. We don't think that he sees what happens and that he doesn't have any feelings towards it. He's indifferent when he is the same. He is the same. He looks at a church and he says, you know, I understand what you're going through, and you're going through great persecution and you're going through great pressure. I understand that. And I'm with you and I'm going to provide for you. But I'm also going to rebuke if it needs to be a time of rebuking. Can somebody say amen? Yeah. Remember the priests? They had the visions and the dreams. The demons were telling them to stop Antipas. Remember that? Let me tell you something. That's powerful when you have the devil tattletaling on you. Think about it for a second. That's pretty bad when the devil's calling the human. Hey, help! Get rid of this guy. He was doing something great for God. He was doing something great for God. So how does that apply for you and I today? It applies to us very simply. You ever wonder, I'll put it this way, it seems like the devil only has your name on speed dial, and he's always after you. Come on the Rolodex, it's your name. You know those other names, letters in the alphabet, you know that, right? No, it's got to be yours. And you feel like you're persecuted, you feel like you're under pressure and this and that. There's a reason, because you're doing something for God.
Right.
And the enemy's job is to steal, kill, and destroy. And what does he want to do? He wants to stop you. So we talked about that with Antipas. That was just powerful truths. And so I'm just going to skip the rest of that. Oh, verse 14, the doctrine of Balaam. Okay, taking out that gift that God has given you and using it for unrighteousness, using it for slander, using it to try to stop the works of God. And then he says, you know, you need to repent of this. I'm going to deal with you. And then it goes on, talks about the victory of overcoming. So that was the last time we got together. And I'll have to stop there. You'll have to get the CD if you just want a little more details from that last time. But I got to get in to tonight. All right. Sorry to shotgun that. But I love that teaching on Pergamos because of all the great truths that were found there. Okay, Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. Let's go there. Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira. Everybody say Thyatira. Thyatira, that's a pretty wild name, isn't it? And to the angel of the church of Thyatira write these things, saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass. So we'll start out with that. So does the Revelation code continue? We read in the other letters, and we saw the connotation and the correlation. Does it continue? Well, Thyatira means odor of affliction. It means odor of affliction. It also has a connotation of perfume. So you have odor and you have perfume. So odor of affliction, and then you have a type of perfume, a type of sweetness. But in the rawness of the definition, it would mean tribulation and pressure. So it's an odor of affliction or an odor of tribulation and pressure. Okay? Thyatira. Remember, there's these seven churches. And if I had my ability to write on my board, they're basically within a circle. Each one of these are in a circle. They were the seven mega power churches of Asia Minor. Okay? There were many, many, many other churches, as we talked about in the beginning. But these were seven powerhouses. So every name was specifically picked by the Lord Jesus to talk about because they were applicable for the entire region, generation, and generations to come. That's how perfect this book is, the Bible. And that's how perfect these letters are to the churches, okay? So get that in your mind, put that in your memory. It is an odor of affliction. Wow, okay, so the Lord's picking this particular church, this region, and he says, okay, Thyatira, odor of affliction, I'm going to speak to you, okay? By the way, this is the longest letter of the seven letters. Just for a little information if you'd like to know that, okay? Thyatira. So what was interesting about Thyatira? Thyatira was basically like the Alamo. Pergamos was the power base in that region. Remember I told you that it rivaled Athens. But there were a lot of rich elite people who lived in Pergamos. And according to history, Pergamos was an absolute gem. It was the gem of Asia Minor. It was architecturally incredible. In fact, whenever people would, in later centuries, would want to learn how to do marble sculptures and how to make the columns, they would go back to Pergamos and go back to the ruins and try to duplicate what they did over there. It was a phenomenal place. Well, that was Pergamos. So what they did was, in order to protect themselves from invading armies of the east, they built the city called Tyre-Thyra. So Tyre-Thyra was not a major mega city, but it was a roadblock to keep the invading armies to get to Pergamos. So it was like an Alamo. So what did that mean? That meant that Tyre-Thyra was basically a military outpost. There were military everywhere. It was garrison after garrison, political and military authority was all throughout that region. And here was Tyre-Thyra, the church being raised up there. And so Jesus is speaking to them and saying, look, I understand that you've got an odor of affliction about you. Now, why would he say that? Here's one of the reasons. They were not only known as a military garrison, they were also known for their art. They were also known for their dye making, for their clothing. Remember in the book of Acts that Paul led a lady to the Lord named Lydia? Where was she from? Tyre-Thyra. What did she do? She was a maker of purple, a dyer of purple, a colorer, if you will, of purple. She dyed clothes. And she did very well at that, didn't she? So that was the type of atmosphere. So even though it wasn't like Pergamos, you had the military there, you had artwork being done there, you had fashion and clothing being done there. So what happened was it became a trade center. And because it became a trade center, you had trade guilds or trade associations. Today we would say unions. And you could do nothing in Tyre-Thyra unless you were part of that guild. You had to be a member of the guild. And here's the problem. They were pagans. They were pagans. And in order to be in the guild, you had to drink, you had to commit adultery, and fornication, and commit orgies. You had to do all of this to the certain gods in which these guilds represented. And that totally blacklisted the Christians, because the Christians would not do that. And so Jesus is again saying, I smell, I know the odor of affliction, the tribulation and the pressure you're going through. Isn't that an amazing thing? They were in a big, big, big time problem there in Tyre-Thyra because of all of this stuff that was going on around them. Okay? They were known for their leather making. They were known for their tanner operations that they had. So, very, very powerful thing that they were dealing with. They were also, when I mentioned Lydia about purple, that was one of their main industries, was purple. Because of the royalty of priests, pagan priests, kings, whatever, they wore purple. And so they were making all kinds of money, but it was for paganism, okay? And it was very, very tough for a believer. Again, you didn't work unless you were part of one of these unions. Okay? All right. It was Acts chapter 16, 14 through 15, by the way, if you want to know about Lydia. So, again, is there a correlation now between the city and the situation and the remedy of Jesus? Yes. Because watch this. Not only did they have their all kinds of flavors of deities, the main god that they worshipped was Apollo. And Apollo was a sun god. Okay? They had other temples and different things like that, other shrines, but the main was Apollo, the sun god. Now watch this. Unto the angel of the church in Tyre-Thyra, write these things, saith who? The Son of God. Church of Tyre-Thyra, this is Jesus talking to them. Church of Tyre-Thyra, guess what? They may have the S-U-N, but I am S-O-N. He's speaking directly, straight to them. Look, your odor of affliction. I understand your tribulation. I understand what you're going through. I understand the darkness. I understand these things. And that they, you know, they tout the sun god Apollo, but I am the Son of God. And let me tell you something. That's not just some light title. That is the ultimate title of Jesus, is the Son of God. That means he's the Son of God. He is the creator of heaven and earth. That means he's the heir of the throne of God. That means he's everything in that title, the Son of God. Whoo, glory to God. He's total authority. He's the final authority. He is totally sovereign. And he lays it out to them. Does that apply to you and I today? Yes. Yes. It doesn't matter which God they throw up on our face. It doesn't matter if they throw up the God of humanism or sexual depravity and all the other stuff that's going on in our world today. He is the Son of God. Lord of all. Hallelujah. I love it. You might be the S-O-S-U-N, but I'm the S-O-N, buddy. And he says, I just want the church to know that. I eclipse this little sun god. Please think for a minute. This is not America. This was Thyatira. You did not do anything without pagan approval. See, this is hard for the American mindset because we're just like, yeah, man, I'll do what I want to do, man. Yeah. You know, cocky mocky. I'll do whatever I want to do. I'll go to whatever church I want to go to. I'll just, you know, I'll just go get another job. You didn't do that. You didn't do it. Either you fornicated and you sold your soul to the pagans to work for money, or you better find faith in God. This was rough. I just got to reconvey that to us because, again, our American mindset, we don't get it. We just don't get it. You know, we have so much freedom. They didn't have that freedom. Okay? Now let's go on. It says, who hath his eyes likened to a flame of fire? Here's what he's saying. I'm the Son of God. I'm the one with the eyes of fire. What does that mean? I'm the one with passion. I'm the one with desire. I'm the one with zeal. I'm the one with love. I'm the one that can see through all of this. Fire sees through everything. Did you know that? Fire is self-announcing. Fire doesn't go, hello, I'm here today. I'm here to burn your house down. No, fire goes whoop, and fire is. Is that right? It's not self-announcing. It just takes over. And this is what he's saying. He's showing the fire, and he says, I have this passion, and I can see through the darkness. I like it this way. One old preacher said, Jesus has x-ray eyes. Yeah, I like that, man. He has x-ray eyes. He sees perfectly, and he's talking to Thyatira, and he says, I can see past the odor of affliction. I can see past the paganism. I can see past the orgies. I can see past all of these unrighteous things, and I am right there with passion for you because I love you, church, and I'm with you. Hey, that's good to know that you got the fire of God in a cold, dark, damp world. So again, the eyes represent, the fire represents passion, represents desire, it represents discernment, and it also represents judgment. It represents judgment. It also represents absolute awareness. You want to write that down if you're taking notes, because this eyes of fire represent absolute awareness. I see it. I'm fully aware of it. There's not a place that darkness can hide when fire is lit. It's pretty amazing when you take a candle and your power goes out, and that one little candle, you can walk around the house. And you can see everything. In fact, the darker it is, the brighter it is. The Lord says, hey, I'm there. I am your light. I am absolute awareness, and also it represents penetrating. Fire is penetrating. His eyes are penetrating. He can see through, and he knows. The Bible declares that the eyes of the Lord go where? To and fro throughout the whole earth. He's searching. His eyes, his awareness. All right? Also, the understanding is, I know what's going on around you. And you have an odor of affliction around you. But I can see through it. I mean, let me stop for there for a second, because that really blesses me in this day and age, in my life and in your life, to know that no matter what darkness is around me, no matter what I'm going through, no matter the problems, no matter my enemies, my Lord can see through it all. I may have people fooling me, but God, he sees through it. You may have people trying to fool you. But guess what? He sees through that. And he protects you. Don't you love when you come out on the other end of something, when you were just about to be trapped up in something, and the Lord showed you?
Yeah.
Huh? He showed you the person's heart, or they got exposed, or whatever. That's the eyes of the fire of God, his total awareness. Okay, so the next part is, and his feet are like fine brass. Like fine brass. Again, that represents judgment. Okay? He's telling Thyatira. He's given them this prophetic description. He's saying, look, I'm not only absolutely aware, I'm not only, I can see it all, but I am going to judge it all. I am going to judge everything. Don't worry. I'll take care of this. Don't worry. I'm going to be there. Don't worry how they persecute you. Because you can you imagine the cries of the people? Again, it's hard for our American mindset, but could you imagine the cries of the husband who comes home, excuse me, and he has to tell his wife, honey, I lost my job today because I won't worship Apollo. And I won't give myself over to this lasciviousness. And honey, I'm sorry, but I have no income. But I won't deny Christ. We don't know this. We're going to know it one day in America. One day we will know this. They're doing it in China and other parts of the world. They are making those decisions. There was a time even in communist Cuba, you couldn't be a part of the Communist Party and a part of the church. Even today, there's struggles there, but not like it used to be. But it's going to come back around in the world when we get in deeper into the end times. So does this apply? Yes, it applies to us. Maybe not in our general moment of time. Thank God we can still have freedom. But there's many that cannot. There's many that do not right now as I speak. They don't have that freedom. But his feet are like fine brass. That judgment. He says, I'm coming to judge the situation. He's coming to judge the situation. The correlation of brass feet is interesting. Now watch this. Here's another thing I wanted to share with you. On Thyatira, not only did they have all these other great skills of making clothing and so on and so forth, but because they were a military garrison, they were also world famous for making weapons out of brass ore. In fact, scholars today said that they were way ahead of their time, that they absolutely had phenomenal skills in making weaponry. Pretty amazing, huh?
Yeah.
So not only did all these different things, but they had these skills to make weapons, Well, here Jesus is saying, look, they may have weapons of warfare that are made out of natural brass, but I'm showing you that my feet, my brass, my weapons are out of this world. And when I judge, I'm going to judge righteously. And I'm going to judge with absolute power and authority. Do you see the codes here? They understood this talk. We have to study it and we go, oh, brass, what does that mean? Lord, you have nice shoes. And we don't get it. But when you study it out and you put it together, the symbolism, the prophetic reality, it's like, wow, Lord, you were speaking so specifically to them. Well, guess what? He's speaking specifically to you and I. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, of pulling down strongholds. Man, we don't have carnal weapons. We use the weapons of the Holy Ghost of God. And sometimes the greatest weapon is love. Yes. Sometimes the greatest weapon is prayer and forgiveness and the fruit of the Spirit. We don't use the weapons of our warfare to defeat the devil. It doesn't work that way. We do it spiritually. Isn't that right? So it applies to me. This is that same Jesus. This is your same Lord and Savior. Excuse me. So when you think about the battles that you're in, you think about the things you're going through, you think about the conflicts that you're going to go through, you just know that the Lord is there. He's there. And his feet are like brass. They've already judged the world. So it's pretty cool about the weapons, huh? They were very impressive according to the scholars. All right, so let's go to the next verse. Here you go. He said it again. I know thy works. So let's put it together. I know thy works, charity, service, faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. So, wait a minute now. I know thy works. Let's start with that. Number one, he knows. He knows. He keeps telling the church, I know. If the Lord is reminding us that he knows, how come we always go, Lord, do you know what's going on with me? You remember me? Come out, come on. This is Ben. B-E. Yeah, we do. We sometimes, you know, Lord, I live at, you know, whatever. And he's like, I know. How many times do you have to say it? You know what? He'll say it a trillion times. If it takes that many times for us to get it. Why? Because he loves us. But he's telling the church, I know. So let's look at the six things. There's at least six things there, right? Let's look at them. Number one, your works. I know your works. Remember that, it's that in the Greek, that's kingdom employment. I know what you do. So many times in church, we do things for the Lord, and we have sincere hearts. But then we ask the Lord, do you even know what I do? Okay, I'll just confess tonight. Even as a pastor, sometimes it's like, Lord, do you know what I do? Because they don't know what I do. Come on, church, you never done that? Yes, you have. They don't appreciate me. They don't see what I do. No, I may not see everything you do, and so-and-so may not see everything you do, but God sees everything that you do. So he said, I know your works. Look at the second thing he says. Your charity. He's talking about what? Love. I know your love. I know your love that you have for each other, for me. The third thing is ministry. Service, ministry. I know your ministry. I know what you're doing. I'm fully aware. See, here's our problem. I know you know, but do you appreciate? Okay, so let's cover the base. I know and I appreciate you. I know what you're doing and I appreciate you. Okay? Fourth is faith. I know your faith. Okay? Remember, he's talking about faith. He knows what they're going through because they were Christians and they couldn't work around all these pagans. He says, I know your faith. You're believing just to live. Okay, five was patience, which is endurance. Again, going back to the guy coming home and he's you know, crying out to his wife and he's praying. And he's like, look, I don't know what to do. What do I do? I'm going to have endurance. I'm going to have to endure. The church is going to have to endure. Could you imagine the position of the pastor? He brings in this congregation and 99% are unemployed. We brought you a chicken. Well, I guess a chicken to pay the light bill. Think about it. He's dealing with trying to encourage his people. It's a dark day in Thyatira. It's a dark time. But then number six, he mentions works again. Why would he mention works twice? Here's the reason why. Because he said the last to be more than the first. In other words, he was saying is you finally got it. You got what I was trying to teach you about works. About the love feasts. About loving me and loving each other. They got it. They understood it. They depended on each other. The church of Thyatira, as I mentioned, here's this congregation of unemployed people or underemployed people. And all they had was God and each other. And that part they got. It's amazing how desperation will make you appreciate one another. That's why when I believe the great economic holocaust comes to America and the rest of the world, we're going to find people in the church becoming common with each other. Right. And loving each other based on the love of Christ, not your bank account or what you drove up in. Right now, church is based in status. Yes, it is, because that's status outside. Status on our job. Status when you walk, you know, you go through the parking lot at Walmart. And people size you up by the car you got out of. Right. Happens at church too. And it shouldn't. But when this thing happens to America and we have to start depending on God again, we're going to find ourselves in that common place. Okay? So they were getting back to that that principle. And the Lord is you know, he's giving them some kudos. He said, hey, this is great. These are the things that you're doing. I know what's happening. I know thy works, the charity, your service, your faith, your patience, your works, and the last to be more than the first. So you're doing it. You're doing a great job. But we need to move on. Verse 20. Watch this. Notwithstanding, just say, but I have a few things against thee. Now remember about religion. Religion will come out hammering you from the beginning. Isn't that what religion does? It does. You're this, you're bad. Good morning, Pastor. You know. Relationship says, hey, I want to encourage you. I'm really excited about things that are going on in your life. You're doing great. I'm proud of your progress, but I need to talk to you because I love you, and you got an issue. And if we don't fix this issue, it's going to ruin you. That's God. That's love. That's relationship. And that's exactly every time we read these letters and Jesus begins in his rebuke, he's always talking the good stuff because he is a good father and he is a good savior. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman, Jezebel. Because thou sufferest that woman, Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Okay, so let's talk about this. Thou suffereth. The word there means to permit. To permit. To allow. Tyrathyra, the odor of affliction. You're in the worst case situation you can be in. You're in a military outpost with pagan guilds and unions. And you can't work. And they're wanting you to give up your righteousness and all these different things. I'm proud of these six things that you're accomplishing. And I feel for you. And I'm there to crush your enemies. I'm there to bring forth judgment. I showed you my eyes of fire. I showed you my feet of brass. But I'm telling you, you got a major problem. And I am more concerned about who you're becoming than what you're going through. And what you're becoming is not good.
Right.
Your outcome is worse than what you're going through now if you don't fix this. Can you see the mind of the Father?
Yeah.
How he's trying to warn them? Because you're allowing Jezebel. Now here's the word I want you to write down. Tyrathyra was a church of tolerance. Tyrathyra was a church of tolerance. Does that apply today? You betcha. It's the same spirit in the house of God today that tolerates, that suffers, that allows things that do not belong, that Jesus has a problem with, but because we're so politically correct, because we're so afraid of offending somebody, we're so afraid of losing money. Come on. And seat warmers. That the pastor is afraid to say anything about something that is wrong in the house. The sin that's coming in the doors. Not the sinner. I'm talking about specific sins. And we'll get into that in just a minute. That is designed to try to destroy the work of God. Okay? So they were allowing this Jezebel spirit to operate. Now listen to this information. This is interesting. Historically, this may or may have not been her real name. We don't know. We don't know. We don't know if the Lord was using it based on 1 Kings as such a derogatory name. Everybody knows Jezebel. You mention Jezebel today in 2021, and there are certain people's names throw up in your face, and you think about who they are, or somebody you might have dealt with, could have been a mother-in-law, what have you. But it wasn't that particular one. Obviously, she'd be 1,000-plus years old, and that's not what he's talking about. He was talking about the spirit, okay? But it was possible that that name would have been Jezebel. Listen to this. This will really trip you out. This is what I love teaching about. I love about teaching. Some translations actually say, your wife. Jezebel, your wife. Which alludes to the fact it may have been the bishop's wife. This is a historical input. Okay, I wouldn't write a book on it or make a t-shirt over it. Okay? But these are some translations that say that it's your wife. All right? Other translations say your woman. So this left scholars with the possibility in their mind that perhaps this woman was in direct authority through the pastor or some type of leadership. Now, let's unscramble that and let's look at this as a very possible, plausible, actually evidential information. So let's look at it. Ready? Either way, she was allowed to do what she wanted to do in that church. She was in power. Watch it. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest. You permit, you allow that woman Jezebel. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Thyatira. He's talking to the church. He's not talking to the city, which calls herself a prophetess, which means she was a self-appointed prophetess. So she had a position in the church. And nobody did anything about it.
Right.
Nobody stopped it. So either she was a wife of the pastor, or somebody influential in the church, or she was just that good. And because they were tolerant, and because they didn't want to bother nobody, and we're all trying to get along, they allowed that snake to come into the house.
Yep.
And nobody challenged it. That's why Jezebel, even to this day, hates prophetic. They hate the apostle, the apostolic man of the house. They hate somebody with a strong backbone. They hate somebody that has a strong word of discernment and correction and love. They can't stand, and I'll tell you right now, they can't stand guys like me. And that's why we don't have Jezebels in this house. And Jezebel is genderless. There's a lot of men who walk with that spirit. And we've had them come in this house. And you don't see them no more sitting around you. Those that have been here a while, you could say amen, because you know that's the truth. They'll try to raise up their... I got stories and stories and stories of people who try to pull people away privately and give them prophetic words and try to start seances. I mean prayer meetings. That's what it is. It's a seance when you try to do stuff outside of the authority of the pastor. And I'm going to show you this. I'm going to show you. I'm not being mean. And I'm not being nasty. I'm telling you what Jesus said about it and how he feels about it. And we don't have this in the church much anymore, because we got a bunch of spineless linguinis, pushover, dandelion-chasing pastors who just want everybody to get along. Well, I want everybody to get along, but I want us to get along in decency and order and in the Bible, and I want you to be able to come to church without getting spiritually molested by some charlatan witch or warlock that wants to give you their latest revelation. Whew, I feel like Sunday coming. Watch this. Which calls herself a prophet. Nobody else did, but she did. You better watch people like that.
Yep.
Well, I'm a prophet. You're a prophet? Oh, okay. To teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. What was she doing? She was taking that teaching. Now watch this. Watch this. Look what time it is. Three minutes. 1 and 3 is 4, right? So give me 5. I was trying to get a little Greek Hebrew on you. Just give me 5 minutes. Listen. In 1 Kings, do you know what Jezebel, she was the queen of Israel, do you know what she did? She didn't just bring out paganism. You know, when you hear, Jezebel, nah. She took Christianity, or at least Judaism at the time, the law, and Baal worship, and she mingled it. And she had enough truth in there that the ignorant didn't know the difference. And because she was sly in her ability to present it, the people gobbled it up and thought it was truth. Because it had just enough about Jehovah. She wasn't crazy enough to deny Jehovah to a so-called Church of Israel or the Israelis, the Jews. That would be crazy. So she mixed it. This is that same spirit that was now in Thyatira that came into the church and said, okay, look, I know there's pagans out there and they have the associations and the worship. But here, if you just put it together, if you just compromise a little bit, if you just give a little bit here and you can get a job and, you know, yeah, God understands. And how many of y'all know what I'm talking about? It's called compromise. The same thing has happened in the American church today. Oh, God loves all the children of the world. Homosexuality, it's just love. It's just a choice of who I love. I still make that bond of commitment to that individual. No, you're a sodomite. Do you see that? But then the church takes enough truth and they hear certain preachers and they go, oh, what an hour we're living in. Grace truly has abounded in America. You got to do that. You got to go. And it gets all fuzzy. And next thing you know, we're a gay church. We're all happy. Or we're smoking dope. We're doing shrooms. It goes on and on and on. I got to crush this all in the 2 seconds. And it goes on and on and on. And this is what Jesus was angry about.
Yes. That's right.
And do you think he's changed?
No.
But we sure paint him as though everything's hunky-dory in the church. And it's not. Father, thank you for this lesson of Thyatira. Help us to cleanse our lives and get all this teaching out of us that's not right, and allow your fire to come in and cleanse us and give us a new passion and a new zeal for truth. We love you. Keep us safe. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey guys, I love you. I'll see you Sunday. Be blessed.